The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
Hey fam, it's good to see you again. Pastor Jim here. I can't see you, but you can see me. And so welcome. Glad that you're here. You look great. Grab your Bible. If you have one, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians is in the New Testament, and it's almost to the end of your Bible. It's a short letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in what is now modern-day Turkey, and we've been walking through this book the last couple of weeks, so we will for the next couple of months as well. As well, just like last week, go ahead and share the live stream right now if you are able to. What a great opportunity, really just what an easy way for us to connect with friends and family and neighbors that maybe don't know Jesus, and how perhaps through our intentional conversations throughout the week and maybe through the preaching of the gospel, God might use you and your relationships to capture the hearts of his people, of more of his people. And so go ahead and share that, send a link, the live stream link to in a text to a friend, maybe whatever that looks like for you. But let's see how God might use all of this. This week and next in Galatians, it speaks very specifically to the cultural moment that we're in, where ethnic oppression and, you know, is the topic everywhere. Protests, social media posts are aplenty. From what I found in my conversations with those in our church, our Black brothers and sisters are just really, really tired, right? Really tired from just talking about this. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for speaking to your non-Black church members about just how you're feeling and what's going on and what you think about these things, and even just educating us in some things. I know that you are serving your church through your city group conversations and other relational networks that you might have, but I also know how tired you are of talking about it, and I get it. And then the rest of us are just trying to learn and wrestle with some of this stuff and understand some of this stuff and try to navigate what it is that we're seeing both in our city and in our nation as these things begin to get stirred up and raised to the surface again. And Galatians speaks to this, especially this week and next, where next week the Apostle Paul will actually rebuke Peter in his racist actions that he took. And so the gospel does speak to these issues, and so it's timely in that so that we can speak to them as well. I've received a bunch of emails, as you can imagine, and everyone is talking about justice and race. And so we just thought it'd be a really good idea to just come together in the best way that we can on a Zoom call tomorrow night. And just talk about these things as a church. For the most part, pretty informal, but I just want to lead a discussion on ethnic justice, the gospel, and Fort Worth for our church. And so you should have received that link in an email this morning. Would love for you to consider putting the kiddos to bed if you have them and jumping on that call with us tomorrow. I want to just lead us in an informal discussion, questions and answers, whatever it is that would serve us, but just to talk about some of these things, just in one sense to give some of the African-American brothers and sisters in our church a break from having to answer all those questions, but also just to add some more context and to lead us as one of your pastors in all that this might mean for our city, for our country, and how the gospel speaks into that. And so would love for you to join us in that. And then finally, last thing, and I'll read our text and we'll pray. We are getting weekly updates from the Van Cliburn Hall about when they expect us to be able to jump back in there. It is not looking awesome in the sense of over the next week or two or three, most churches will be back to meeting in their facilities, and we probably will not be able to get into the Van Cliburn Hall for some time soon. That could change, but that's just where we're at right now. We are looking for other places to gather, and so you can be praying for us and for wisdom in that. We would love to be able to meet as the other churches begin to meet, as the county and the virus that I think some of us maybe have forgotten about in the last week or two has seem to slow down just a little bit, especially here in Tarrant County. And so as we look for the opportunity to gather as a church sometime in the next few weeks, be praying for us in regards to that. So let's read our text for today. It's going to be Galatians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. This is the reading of God's word, and then we'll pray. The Apostle Paul, he writes, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to all cultures and all peoples at all times and is relevant in every moment, and how relevant this is in our moment now. Help us, Lord, to remember the gospel. Help us, God, some of us, to see and believe and know the good news of Jesus for the first time, the good news of Jesus that sets us free. God, would you do this? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The key phrase is here in verse 4, where Paul says, our freedom, right? This freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In essence, what the Apostle Paul is doing, he's the author of this letter writing to a group of churches in modern day Turkey. And in essence, he's setting the foundation for what it means to be a Christian. And at its essence, Christianity means to be free, right? To be free in Christ. Freedom is the theme of this letter. And what's happening is there's been some false teachers that have kind of want to try to take that freedom from Paul and from the Galatians as well, and bring them back into spiritual bondage. And so Paul is fighting for their freedom in this letter. Okay, this the whole letter is about freedom. Christianity is about freedom. Now, everyone, right, Christian or non-Christian, I know not everybody watching is, you know, all in for Jesus and all of that, but everyone has a deep desire for freedom, right? Nobody wants to be bound. Nobody wants to be restricted. Nobody wants to be enslaved. Nobody wants somebody to tell them what to do, right? We all want freedom. In fact, autonomy and individual freedom is the belief system in our Western culture. I mean, that's the religion in our culture. A guy by the name of Mark Sayers, a great author and thinker, he writes about this as he considers this kind of religion of freedom and its set of beliefs that we've all learned. Right? There's a set of beliefs that we've all been learning in this generation where it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, a liberal or a conservative, a black or white, you've learned these things, these set of beliefs, and we walk in this religion of individual freedom. He says first in this gospel of individual freedom that the highest good, right? The most important thing is individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. meaning this is everything, right? This is everything. There's nothing more important than individual freedom. And then secondly, he says in this gospel of individual freedom that traditions, religions, and regulations that restrict the individual freedom or the happiness or the self-definition or self-expression must be reshaped, deconstructed, or destroyed. Meaning you cannot tell me who I can or cannot sleep with. You cannot tell me who I can or cannot marry. You cannot tell me who I could divorce if I want to. For that matter, don't tell me what to do. And if any of your religion or any of your structure or if any of your tradition tries to restrain my individual freedom, that is going to have to be reshaped, deconstructed, or just flat out destroyed, right? That's just a belief system that we're all drinking in right now. Thirdly, he says in the gospel of individual freedom that this world will inevitably improve. Like, this is what we believe in this gospel, this religion of freedom. The world will inevitably improve as the scope of individual freedom grows, right? The more that everyone can do whatever they want, the better. That's what this religion would teach us. That if everyone can do what seems right in their own eyes, that would actually be best. That's where human flourish, that's heaven, right? Heaven is when the most of us can do whatever seems right in our eyes. That would be the best place to be, the best place to live. And then finally, fourthly, in how we treat one another in this gospel of individual freedom, the primary social ethic is tolerance. Right? Tolerance of everyone's self-defined quest for individual freedom and self-expression. Any deviation from this ethic of tolerance is dangerous and it must not be tolerated, right? We will not tolerate intolerance at all. We will not tolerate that. And so, by the way, this is not love at all, right? Tolerance is not love at all. It's very passive. It's very like, whatever you want to do is fine. And we don't really consider it. We don't consider it if it has any merit. We don't consider if it's good for you. We don't consider it at all. We just consider that if you think it's good, then it's fine. And we leave you alone in that. That's not love. That's cheap tolerance. And that is the way in which we interact with one another in this gospel of individual freedom. That's the gospel of personal freedom. And it's not the gospel that the Apostle Paul is preaching. It's not what he means when he talks about freedom, right? The Bible's gospel on freedom is not individual freedom necessarily. It's a gospel of freedom from yourself. That's what the gospel of freedom is in the Bible. And so Paul, he writes this letter about the freedom that we have in Christ. And he's writing this letter, we said this last week, a little bit angry. And it's a righteous anger, but it's because these false teachers have come in and this church that he planted is beginning to believe this kind of bad teaching that brings them back into spiritual bondage. Paul had set them free. Jesus had set them free from spiritual bondage, but now they're believing this kind of false gospel, false teaching. And so he's having a good, hard conversation about that. And so he starts this letter off with his biography, his story, because the false teachers were basically saying, man, Paul isn't a good teacher. They're kind of railing on Paul. And so Paul's got to kind of share his story, kind of where he got all of this from. He met the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus shared this gospel straight with him. And he's trying to recorrect some of the things that this church had begun to believe. And so he says this week, he says in verse 2 that he's going to Jerusalem out of or because of a revelation, right? There was a revelation. And so it led me to go back to Jerusalem. You can read about this in Acts 11, but basically there was a prophecy from a guy in Paul's church that said, hey, there's going to be a famine. And the elders prayed about it, took it seriously, and decided to collect a bunch of money and to send some money to the poor in Jerusalem to provide financial aid to the Christians there. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas and apparently Titus as well. And so Paul goes on this mercy ministry, trip to Jerusalem. And while he's there, he decides to meet with, you know, Peter, James, and John, these pillars, right? These important, those that are influential, he says, these in the important apostles in Jerusalem, those kind of big dogs in Jerusalem, he's going to sit down with them and talk about what he has been teaching, right? So he sits down with Tony Evans, Matt Chandler, Chuck Swindoll, right? The three pillars in Dallas, and says, Hey man, here's what I've been teaching, right? Salvation is by faith alone, in grace alone, or in Christ alone, by grace alone. And they say, yeah, like that's good. We're tracking with that. That's what we're teaching too. Perfect. And then the key to all of this is right here in verses 3 and 5. Let me find it. Here we go. The key to this text is right here in these three verses, verses 3 through 5. And the key, of course, is this freedom that we have in Christ. We talked about that. And the first thing he's going to talk about, what we're free from. And he's going to talk about being free from cultural bondage. Okay? So he's talking about our freedom in Christ. And the first thing that he talks about is being free from cultural bondage. And so he says in verse 3, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Okay? So Paul brings his boy Titus to Jerusalem, but brother's Greek, right? He's not Jewish. And Paul is saying, look, I went to the three studs in Jerusalem and they didn't force Titus to be circumcised. Now, this may feel like a strange thing for Paul to mention. What kind of church makes circumcision a requirement for membership? Like, you all think our partnership process was hard and tough to get through. Like, can you imagine the membership interviews that you would have to go through if this was the case, right? Right, Titus, we're so glad that you've decided to become a member at the Paradox Church here in downtown Jerusalem. It seems like there's just one final thing to do. Just one more thing. I mean, I can't even imagine. That's not a team that I would want to serve on, by the way, the circumcision team. What's happening here? Okay, what's happening? I feel like I can get away with more because I can't see you. What's happening here? God's people in the Old Testament, they were identified as God's people. They were set apart as different from the rest of the world symbolically through what we know, of course, as circumcision. And circumcision, it represented, it was symbolic of a few things, but the idea was that culturally, like the way that they worshiped and the way that they lived and the people that they were set apart from other cultures and other nations. And so if you wanted to convert to Judaism because of the God Yahweh, the one true God, you would have to first go through circumcision if you were a man. And if you remember last week, the false teachers, that's what they were saying to the Galatians. They were saying, yeah, Jesus is great. We love Jesus, but to really convert to Christianity, you have to convert to our culture too. You can't just convert to Christ. You have to convert to our culture. You have to assimilate into our culture, and that starts with being circumcised. But Paul and the other apostles, they're saying, no, Titus doesn't have to be circumcised, because they realize that in Jesus, through the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all of that work to be set apart, all of that work to be different now from the world, the work of our salvation has been satisfied in Christ alone, right? We don't need anything else. Our primary identity is not in our particular culture, but in our Christ, right? That's what we're defined by. We're free from having to look a certain way or talk a certain way or do certain things. We're free from that now in Jesus, because we're set apart by the Spirit of God, not any particular culture that we might adhere to. That's why Paul keeps talking about how he doesn't care how influential Peter, James, and John were as the main apostles in Jerusalem. He's like, I don't care if they're influential. In verse 6, he says, God shows no partiality. That's because God's not partial to these super apostles, right? God's not partial to certain people or certain cultures or certain worship styles or whatever. We're all sinners in need of grace, period, right? Period. That's why we are first Christians, right? Our first identity is as Christians. Before we're white or black or brown or Chinese or whatever we might be, before we're conservatives or Democrats or millennials or whatever subculture we might be, we're first Christian. We're first Christian. So much of the conversation right now around ethnic divisions is more cultural than anything. Yes, obviously, the color of your skin matters, unfortunately, in the world that we're in, but also it's cultural. Like, how do you dress? How do you talk? does your name sound funny? Do you have to change your name on your job application because of the way in which it sounds, right? What style of worship do you like? Those kind of cultural things, we don't realize how much value we attribute to cultural practices. We moralize our culture as better or more holy than other cultures without realizing it. I'll give you one kind of obvious example. One of the biggest issues in church, and if you're not a church folk, if you don't usually go to church and you just kind of found this live stream, man, church folk are unbelievable, but sometimes they're kind of weird, okay? And so one of the biggest issues in the church is what kind of music a church plays, like the style of music. That's what will determine where you're at church as much as who the guy is that's preaching and what the children's ministry is like, right? Those three things, though, that's what determines where you're at right now, what you're watching right now, right? Do you like the guy talking? Do you like the music that's playing? And do you like what your kids are doing up in the children's area? And so we put such a value on a particular music style, right? This style is more theological, or this style gets you into the presence of God more. And we kind of put a moral value on that, as if heaven is just going to be Hillsong songs, or just going to be hymns that we sing, and Jesus is going to outlaw all the other stuff, right? He's like, what do you mean? You can't play that. Y'all were playing that. And Paul's saying, no, we're free from all that, man. We're free from cultural bondage. That's cultural. That's not gospel. Those are two different things. And the gospel declares that God sees us all the same. Every culture is the same, right? We're made in his image, so we have dignity, value, and worth, but we're also fallen in that image because of sin. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and so we all need his grace. We all need his grace. And so God doesn't show partiality to certain music styles or certain races or cultures or genders or ages. He doesn't see certain styles or cultures as more holier than others. Literally, and you can YouTube this, Google this, there have been Christian teachers that have said that certain beats and rhythms in hip hop music are more worldly or dark than other kind of music. That's ridiculous. That's a false teaching. Okay? And so we're free from that kind of cultural bondage. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we know, in fact, he'll talk about this here in a chapter or so, we don't have to leave our cultural definitions. We don't have to forsake at all where we came from or our culture. We don't have to lose our other identities, right? We don't forsake that. Jesus meets us in our blackness, or Jesus meets us in our millennialness, or Jesus meets us in our Mexicanness, whatever we are, right? And envelops us into himself, wraps himself around us. Our main identity is Christian. Our main identity is that we are his, but that doesn't mean we have to lose the way in which he made us, okay? That's what makes the gospel stunning, that Jesus unites all of our differences to one another in himself. Right? We are united in him. And so we're free from cultural bondage. And then the reason why, of course, is this great phrase right here, the freedom that we have in Christ. That's why we're free from cultural bondage, this freedom that we have in Christ, that Jesus is our new culture, right? Jesus is our new culture. And so first, what is this freedom that we have in Christ? We keep talking about it. What is it? And again, this is what the letter to the Galatians is all about, this freedom that we have. And so what is it? Well, in one way, Jesus sets us free from sin. Okay, so for example, Galatians or John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, famous verse right here, right? And the truth will set you free. What does that mean? They asked him, we are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. Which isn't true. There's a whole like book called the Exodus about that. But anyways, how is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So in one sense, well, we are free from sin. Jesus sets us free from sin, that thing in our hearts that separates us from God, that pursuit of freedom without God, or really what it is, sin is a pursuit of freedom from God. That's what sin actually is. Jesus sets us free from that. Okay. So in one sense, that's what he's talking about. But actually, I think there's a flip side to that coin. And I think that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about freedom in Galatians. He's talking more about us being free from having to set ourselves free from sin. That's kind of the flip side, right? He's talking about us being free from atoning for our sin. I'll give you an example. One time the IRS came up to Jesus's disciples, okay? And they come up to them and they're like, hey, does Jesus pay his taxes? Okay, and Peter's like, yeah, of course Jesus pays his taxes. Yeah, he does. And then Peter went to talk to Jesus and said, hey, do you pay your taxes? And he's like, I'm not sure. And Jesus used that conversation as an illustration of the freedom that we have. And he asked Peter in Matthew chapter 17, he said, what do you think, Peter? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when Peter said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Here's what he's saying, right? Jesus is saying, if you're a child of God, if you're a son, there's nothing to pay, right? There's no tax to pay. There's no atonement to pay. There's nothing to pay. It's free now. You're free now because you're a son now, right? That's the scandal of the gospel, where Jesus, the Son of God, pays the price for you and me who are slaves to sin, that we might become sons and not have to pay, right? That we are free. So the Apostle Paul, what he's saying, and he's going to say this throughout the letter, he's saying there is no moral, no ethnic, no religious, nor cultural performance or superiority or accomplishment that you have to achieve or attain that will make you accepted by God. That's what we are free from, okay? The freedom that Paul is talking about is a freedom from self-justification. You don't have to do anything because you can't. You can't anyways. So it's a freedom then from trying to fit in. It's a freedom from self-justification. So it's a freedom from trying to prove yourself. It's a freedom from trying to atone for yourself. It's a freedom from trying to have to try for your life, right? Really, it's a freedom from self. The world is preaching freedom of self. The gospel preaches a freedom from self, and it's way better. It is way better, right? It's the autonomy and freedom that we're pursuing in the world. It is a freedom to define yourself, to find yourself. It doesn't work, right? We are not free. You know that you're not free. We are not free. But in Christ, we're free from ourself. We're free from having to live for love, and instead we live from love. That is completely different, and it's true freedom, right? Listen to me. We are, and this is why Paul wrote this letter, we are so resistant to letting Jesus just love us. We're trying so hard to get God to love us, and he already does. We're trying so hard to get people to accept us, and the God of the universe already does. And Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, that's what you've been set free from, right? Our self-freedom fighting, it leads us to chronically think that our obedience or our performance somehow strengthens the love of God. It doesn't. It doesn't. We don't have to do that. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you will do that will lessen or increase the love of God towards you. We are free from that. Right? Jesus sets us free, and so we're free to fight. Peter, he says back in verse 3 of verse 5, he says, we're free to fight. Like we did not yield to them in submission, even for a moment. Those that were trying to take your freedom, we were fighting for that freedom. We didn't yield to them for even a moment, right? Where the world's freedom fighting is so much about yourself. You're fighting for yourself. This kind of freedom fighting is actually fighting for others' freedom, right? It's fighting for others, where we're laying down now our freedoms for the good of others. It's completely different, okay? It's completely different, this kind of freedom fighting. Our racial tensions that we're experiencing, right? The ethnic division that has been brought to surface again in our country. It's really great that so many people are saying so many things on social media, okay? That's a good thing. Standing with our Black brothers and sisters, that's a good thing. But if you really wanna see people free, if you really wanna get work done, you have to fight for it. And it will take you losing some of your freedoms to do it, right? By the way, every real actual relationship works that way. Being a good spouse means laying down your freedoms. Being a good parent means laying down your freedoms. Being a good friend means laying down some of your freedoms for the freedom, for the good of another. That's just the way in which relationships work. We are free to lay down our freedoms so that others can be free. And so listen, when you're willing to lose friends, when you're willing to lose business, when you're willing to lose some of the comforts that you have or some of the comforts that you're still seeking, when you're willing to lay down some of your freedoms, that's when you're finally free from self-justifying, and that's when we'll see real change and real justice in our world. Right? We are free now to fight for the freedoms of others, as opposed to feeling so bound up and having to defend ourselves to fight for our own freedoms. That's what Jesus does, which is why Paul ends this section of scripture with what seems like such an out of context, out of nowhere statement here in verse 10. He says at the end of all of this, you know, he's talking about circumcision, right? It just seems so random. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This seems to come out of nowhere, but remember, the big question is, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be accepted by God? Is it really just faith in Jesus, or do we need to be circumcised too? Do we need to assimilate to a certain culture? Is it based on our works at all? Do we have to serve the poor? Is that a way in which we are accepted by God? And of course, over and over again, the answer is no. Salvation is found in Jesus alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus your moral effort. It's not Jesus plus your culture. It's not Jesus plus your ethnicity. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus plus nothing. But somebody that experiences true freedom in Christ, somebody who really, really meets Jesus and really experiences the freeing grace of God, they are so compelled to see others free too that they will do good works, right? We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved to good works, right? When you're no longer bound to legalism or self-justification, when you don't have to be self-righteous anymore, and wow, how many different self-righteousnesses have we seen pop up over the last 6, 7, 8 days on both sides of every matter everywhere. It's just amazing, right? So just self-righteousness left and right. When we're free from that, when we're really free, we want others to be free too. We want others to be free too. And when we're free, we can see when people aren't free. Okay, there's this prisoners, they talk about being institutionalized, right? Where you're in prison for so long that you actually, you find more comfort behind bars. You find more comfort in bondage than you do when you're free. One of the greatest movies of all time, it's probably top three for me personal, okay? Is The Shawshank Redemption. And it addresses this, where one of the characters was in prison most of his adult life. And he was kind of part of this crew of inmates, Morgan Freeman and all that. And for decades, he's just in jail, right? He's in prison for decades. And when he's paroled, he doesn't know how to live free. And so he ends up committing suicide. He doesn't know how to be free. He was more comfortable in bondage than he was free. We're kind of like that until we experience true freedom in Christ. And when we experience true, like when we're outside the prison, we can see clearly who's still inside. And the most obvious of those that are still in bondage or still in prison are those who are bound against their will. That's why justice issues and mercy issues are one of the outpourings of a gospel people. It's not the gospel. We don't have to do those things for God to love us. We do those things because God loves us and because we see when people aren't free. And the most easy to see are the injustices of the oppressed, right? The care of the needy, the love of the poor. Those are the people that we see so clearly that aren't free because they've been bound against their will. And we can do something about it. And so free people want to free people in whatever bondage that they might be in. Being rich makes you generous if you really believe that it's all because of the grace of God that you're rich. And so listen, the whole message of the gospel is that Jesus did this for us, that he laid down his freedoms to set you free, right? That's the message of Galatians, is that you can't free yourself, that you can't self-justify, that you're never going to be moral enough or Jewish enough or successful enough to be accepted by God, that we're way too much in bondage. We're too much in slavery to sin. And so Jesus sets you free. But to set you free, he has to be arrested unjustly. To set you free, he has to be bound up and beaten and falsely tried and crucified by unjust rulers. To the degree that you can take the reality of that into your heart, the reality of what the gospel is, Jesus plus nothing, a oppressed, beaten, crucified Jesus plus nothing. To the degree that you can take the truth of that into the heart, into your heart, will be to the degree that you will both be free and fight for freedom. That's just a gospel reality. And so let me just close with this. I'll close with one of my favorite stories. St. Patrick's Day was a couple of months ago, and I found in my 12 years in Texas, it's not that big of a deal here in Texas, but where I'm from, back home, it's a huge deal. And the way that we mainly celebrate St. Patty's Day back home is by drinking green beer and getting hammered. But the story of St. Patrick is a little better than that. It's quite amazing, in fact. Patrick was actually English. He wasn't Irish. And he was violently taken from his home by slave traders and forced to do hard labor outside for those that were holding him into captivity. He was exiled from his family, from his people, from his nation. And yet Patrick had this deep love and faith in God that was kindled even more aflame in his time in captivity. When he was enslaved, God seemed to really draw near in those kind of isolated, terrible moments. And eventually he was able to escape. There was a series of visions that actually led him to be able to escape and go back home to Britain, where he started to train as a pastor. He wanted to go into the ministry. And while he was doing that, he had another vision. And it was a vision of one of his captors. Okay, listen to this. It was a vision of one of his slaveholders begging him to come back to tell them the ways of Jesus. Right, it's this kind of Macedonian call, if you know the Apostle Paul's history. And so Patrick, he's inspired by this vision. He obeys this vision, and he goes back to Ireland to the people that had taken him captive, and he shares the gospel of true freedom with them. And he starts a revival in Ireland where thousands meet Jesus and hundreds of churches are planted. And that just blows me away. Only an experience with Jesus compels somebody to go back and to serve the very people who had enslaved you. That is true freedom. And only then will you know that you have true freedom, when you're willing to lay down your freedoms to free others. Jesus did that for us. Let's pray and thank him. Jesus, we thank you for that. How wonderful this gospel is. God, we pray that it would set us free. There are people watching right now that have tried so hard to be accepted by God and man through their works and their performance alone, and it has led to devastation, depression, and discouragement. And I pray right now that you would free them from that in Jesus' name. That in Jesus' name, you would set them free from themselves right now, that you would reveal yourself to them, that Jesus, you would fight for their freedom right now. Holy Spirit, you would fight for their freedom right now. Would you do it in Jesus' name? And God, I just have this heavy just angst for our people right now. Those that know you and love you, and yet there's just so easy, it's so easy to fall into temptation right now to argue and divide over non-gospel dividing lines. Where we're fighting for our culture, we're fighting for our ideals, we're fighting for our views, we're fighting for our perspectives, whether it's race or virus, whether it's political or any of a number of things that we can be fighting about, it's so tempting right now to divide. And yet all over your scriptures, you call us to unite. And so I'll just pray for 1 Corinthians 9 and Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and all these texts, Lord, where you've called us to lay down our freedoms for our brother, to not break fellowship, to not break table, but to break bread with one another. Even though we might disagree on some things, even though we don't quite understand racism in America, even though we don't quite agree on some of these matters, or when we should gather again, or when we should open the country back up again, all of these things that are not gospel issues, they're not gospel clear. We can sit at the table, we can talk, we can eat, and we can laugh, and we can rejoice in the freedoms that we have in Christ, and the freedoms that we can lay down in Christ for another, for one another out of love. God, would you do it? In Jesus' name, amen.